We are in chapter 39 of Genesis. You can open your Bibles there. In chapter 37, we saw that Joseph, the favored brother of the 12 brothers, the 12 tribes of Israel, of Jacob. Jacob fathered those 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph was one of the children of Jacob that was favored. Him and his younger brother Benjamin, both born from Rachel, Jacob's wife. And Joseph was given this coat of authority by his father Jacob, which his brothers all resented. And remember, they finally came to a place where they couldn't take it anymore, and they sold him into bondage, with a caravan that was on its way to Egypt. And so we kind of stopped at that point because we had to go through chapter 38, which was that whole sordid discussion of Judah, who was one of the brothers as well, who ended up having that relationship with his daughter-in-law, Tamar, and the whole thing that kind of got ugly and it was a mess and all the rest. However, that parenthesis now passing, we pick up kind of where we left off in chapter 37, continuing in chapter 39. It said in the last verse of chapter 37, in verse 36, it said, the Midianites sold him, Joseph that is, into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard. So that's kind of where we pick up the story in chapter 39. It almost bleeds right into it if you take out that whole story of Judah. And that whole discussion, which a lot of people want to take that story out of the Bible. But it's an important understanding as we looked at it last week, because Judah is really, in the context of what he has done, is a contrast for us for what we're going to look at now with Joseph. His life was just incredible in the fact that he was, sent into slavery. He was sold out by his brothers. In that way, he's a great picture of Jesus Christ, and his whole life is a picture of Christ. But in the reality of life, he really was sold out. He really was given over to be a slave in Egypt. And what the Lord did in the process through his life is really remarkable. But I think we needed to see that Judah's experience was also a very valid one for us to consider, because there's a lot of people who from day to day might live like Judah. And they may have Joseph moments. Now, hopefully, we're gaining ground and we live more like Joseph and we have Judah moments. Our moments of failure and flopping and sinning and going through all that perhaps would be better suited on a lesser frequent basis for us as believers. However, listen, the importance of this discussion today is really key. We need to understand that positionally we are saints. That means that the provision of salvation is provided not because you behaved right or because you continue to behave right, but because of what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. Amen? Amen. Now, that's key. And for many of us, we wrestle with this. We wrestle through that process maybe on a daily basis. I know I'm forgiving for all my past sin, and I love that. My sin has been washed away by the blood of Jesus. But what about the sins I commit next week? What about the sins I commit, later on today? What about the things that creep into my life from day to day? And what about those things? And the reality is that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. All manner of sin is forgiven. And again, this is on ongoing basis. Taking communion this morning just reminded me of that again. It's just, Lord, your goodness and your power of forgiving our sins continues from day to day. Your mercy is new every morning. How I appreciate that. You? So, we get into this, we pick up kind of where we left off at the end of chapter 37, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of those Ishmaelites which had brought him down thither. Now, contrasting Judah and Joseph, the first thing we note is that Joseph is brought down to Egypt, whereas we saw in chapter 37 that Judah went down from his brethren. So Judah purposefully goes to Timnath, remember, party town, whereas now we see Joseph was yanked down to Egypt, you know, kind of against his own, perhaps, plans for his life. And this is key because in like manner, something brought Jesus Christ to this earth, brought him down here. What was that? You and me, our need for salvation brought him down here. And like that, Joseph has been brought down to Egypt because he will be instrumental in, listen, saving his own brethren who sold him out. Later on, he's going to be instrumental in saving them from starvation. So wait a minute. So he's brought down to Egypt. He's like sold out and in bondage and doing all this stuff in Egypt now against his own plans for life, just so his brethren who sold him out could be saved later on? Yep. See, we don't understand why we go through certain things. It's not necessarily because the Lord is doing something just in your life, but tragedies and trials and issues and things that come at us in this life, sometimes we go through them not just because it's something in us that needs to be adjusted or taken care of, but sometimes it's going to result in the helping and establishing and saving perhaps even others. Well, I don't really care about others, you see. I mean, just leave me alone. If that's the case. I mean, a lot of people have this attitude. But here's the deal. If you belong to the Lord, he does what he wants. Huh? Now, this isn't Joseph's plan to go to Egypt, right? Be sold out and become a slave. But God has a purpose in this. And it would be Joseph later on that said, you know, to his brothers, you meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. We just don't know what's going on all the time, do we? And that troubles us. But here we see he's now in the hands of this officer of Pharaoh. His name's Potiphar. The term officer here has a special connotation given to officials in Egypt at this particular point in their history. The name officer really means, in the Hebrew tongue, saris, S-A-R-I-S, which typically means eunuch. Now, this might play out here as we get into the story. Many of the officers were forced to become eunuchs so that they would never attempt a takeover of a ruler of the nation, in this case Egypt. And so many of those officers were made eunuchs, so to speak. Now, it doesn't have to mean that. It can mean chamberlain or a high-ranking, you know, official. However, the connotation's pretty strong, and that may be important to the discussion here, because we'll see here Potiphar has a wife. You think, well, what's a eunuch doing with a wife? Well, because he's a high-ranking official, it looks better for him to be married. And that may be all there is to it here. So here's the thing. Here's Joseph now in the hands of Potiphar, the Egyptian. And he's called an Egyptian here in these next several verses three times, Potiphar is. Why would he be called an Egyptian? Of course he's an Egyptian. He's in Egypt, right? No. During this dynasty of kings, during this history of Egypt was taken over There were groups of people that fought for the validation of what Egypt had to offer, and we call that the Hyksos period, H-Y-S-K-O-S, just for you history buffs. These people were not Egyptian, and many of the ranking now rulers of Egypt were not Egyptians. Potiphar was an Egyptian, and he's mentioned three times as an Egyptian, just for that clarification. He kept his rank or his office, even though perhaps the power play that changed affected a lot of other things. He kept his place. That's the idea. So he's an Egyptian, and it says here, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, again. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. First thing, I want you to just take note of this. Joseph wasn't different than everybody else. He wasn't different than Judah. He's not different than you and me. The key understanding here with Joseph is that the Lord was with him. The key understanding for you and me in this life is the Lord is with me. The Lord is with you. This is not in any way indicating that Joseph was somehow special, because that would really be convenient, wouldn't it? When you read his story, you would think, well, that's because Joseph was special. Mm-mm. The Lord was with him. That's what made him special. And the Lord's with you. And so here's the interesting thing. He did well. He is prospering in this place now that he's found himself against his own plans. And this is primarily the discussion that we're going to talk about today, folks. How is Joseph doing in a location and in a situation that he does not like? Well, we already know how he's doing. He's doing well, isn't he? He's doing great, actually. The Lord's with him, and he's prospering, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that everything that he touched basically turned to gold. In essence, Joseph was just blessed. But the reason is because the Lord was with him. And it says here that Joseph found grace in his sight, Potiphar's sight, and he served him and made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Joseph was made the overseer of this whole household of this official in Egypt, which is a high-ranking official, a well-to-do man with a lot of authority. Now Joseph is just placed over all his things. And here's the interesting thing. I talk to people constantly, and you hear these phrases from people. Maybe you say these phrases. But I hear sometimes, no, you know, I'm not doing so well. I'm just not in a good place right now. And that's an excuse that a lot of people will use to fail or to do poorly or to sin or to let their life just take a nosedive, huh? Why? Oh, I'm in a bad place. So I think Joseph was in a bad place, wasn't he? His location stunk, basically. And his situation was terrible. He was a slave, you know. Oh, you say, well, yeah, but he's the ruler of a man's household. Yeah, he is a slave. He's not free to go. He is prospering, but he's serving where he was at the time. God allowed him to be there. He continued to serve. And then he found grace. Now, this is the interesting thing. Where did he find grace? It says in the eyes of Potiphar, or basically, right in the middle of the situation he was in, he found grace. I know my way of thinking sometimes is askew. Maybe yours is too. I think when I'm in a bad situation, in a bad location, whatever it might be, I think I need to find grace somewhere else. Huh? Like, Lord, get me out of this situation, and then I'll find grace somewhere to deal with things in a different way, because I'm not finding grace here. Oh, no, that's not biblical at all, folks. The Lord wants you to find grace here. Even if here is Egypt and you're a slave. If you can't find, listen, if you can't find grace here, You won't find grace there. If you can't find grace now, you won't find grace then. And this is just a principle that's taught throughout the Bible. God's not necessarily needing to change your situation or your location. What needs to happen is you need to find grace in his situation that he's put you in the location that he's put you in. Because that's where he wants to work. That's where he wants to operate. And this is where he found grace, right there in the middle of that situation. And he's doing well, Joseph is, in spite of his problems here. And so, you know, it came to pass, verse 5, that from time to time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Potiphar's having a blessed life because Joseph is there. Now, I don't know about you, but we understand in typology that Egypt is a picture of the world. So the world we're living in, is it more blessed because you're serving in it? Are people in the world blessed because of you? Well, I'm not here to bless people in the world, aren't you? What are we here for? See, this is key to me. If you get hung up on situational things, locational things, physical aspects of my life and so forth, the things you thought were going to work out and didn't, or the things you were trying to make happen, if you get hung up there, if you get too kind of sold out to that whole mentality, then you might miss this. But he is blessing this man's household by his presence there. And of course, the world was blessed, wasn't it, through Jesus' presence here. He came to save the world. So the Egyptian's house is blessed for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And so watch this now. The man, Potiphar, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. He gave everything over to Joseph to such a degree that Potiphar didn't even know what he owned. He didn't know what he had and didn't care. Because Joseph was so honest and his integrity was so high that Potiphar just felt total ease in letting him run everything. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Just let somebody just take care of everything. You don't have to think about it, you know? It's kind of like my wife with credit cards. Listen, I don't mind my wife having credit cards. You know why? Because she doesn't use them and abuse them. So I'm fine with her having credit cards. And I know she never buys anything unless it's like super duper on sale. So, you know, in all honesty, the whole household deal is hers. And I'm fine with that. I'm good with it because I trust whatever, okay, you know, you'll do the, you know, she'll be better at it than I will. So this is kind of how it's working with Potiphar. He totally trusts that Joseph will do everything rightly. He doesn't care, you know, what he has or what he doesn't have. He just knows that there's food on the table when he sits down, and he's just pleased that everything's taken care of for him. And Joseph has made it just easy for the man to feel at ease. And so it says Joseph was a goodly man, or a goodly person, and well-favored. I mean, everybody seemed to like this guy and the integrity that he had. And everything that he did, you know, was right in a sense. He just did things rightly. You know, these days, I don't know about you, but it's hard to find people that just do things right. You know what I mean? If someone does something that they're supposed to in business or whatever, they stand out in the crowd, don't they? And all they're doing is really what they're supposed to be doing. But that is unique these days, I'm thinking. Hard to find. And I think, you know, times, you know, may have changed since this era that we're looking at today, but I don't think people change much. And so here we see that Joseph is really looked upon with favor, and he's doing well. And so even though he was stripped of that coat of authority by his brothers, looks like the Lord's given him another coat of authority. And now he's back in authority again. Do you understand the principle here? That if the Lord saw fit to put Joseph in authority, then his brothers could try and strip that away, but the Lord's going to give it back to him anyway. Because if the Lord wants him to have some authority, he's going to have some authority. And so he has some authority now. Again, he's over this man's whole household. But here's where it gets interesting. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Now, this is where it all begins. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, it tells us, John says, you know, that in verse 16, he says that it's the lust of the eyes. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the pride of life. That's where everything sinful centers. It starts with the eyes, maybe, the flesh, and then pretty soon the pride of life kicks in, and before you know it, there's sin taking place. But here's what I find just fascinating. This, again, contrasting Judah in our last story and Joseph. So this wife of Potiphar, why is she casting her eyes on Joseph? Well, a couple of reasons could be possible. One is the man is just a goodly man. He's just a good man in the eyes of people. He does things right. He has integrity. We know he's a young man. Now, the other thing that plays in here may be that Potiphar is a eunuch. That might have something to do with it. So if he is a eunuch, as the scripture might indicate, then there's another issue here. She's obviously wanting a man. And so here's one right there in the house, you see. And here's what happens, because when you're doing well, listen, when you're doing well, like Joseph is here, man, the Lord's blessing, and there's just good things happening. He's living right. He's doing the right thing. Watch out for Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife is attracted to a man who's doing well spiritually. And well, who's Potiphar's wife? Anything could be Potiphar's wife. But the enemy uses all kinds of people and tries to infiltrate your spiritual life, especially when you're doing well. And so here she comes, and she's casting her eyes upon Joseph. And before too long, she just comes out and says, hey, lie with me. Well, that's bold. But verse 8, he refused. I think it's key to note something here. Again, contrasting Judah and Joseph. Judah went down to 10 math, remember? On his own account, he just wanted to go down there and get some relief. His wife had died before, and now he's just wanting to go get comforted in Tinmath, party town. And so on his way down there, Tamar, you know, plays like she's a harlot and all that. Well, so he went right into Tamar, didn't he? Yeah, no question. What do you want? A goat? I'll give you a goat. Right? Remember the whole story? But he has no problem doing that. And here's why. Because people look at Judah and they look at Joseph here. Well, Joseph refused when Potiphar's wife came to him. Yes. And Judah went right in unto Tamar, not knowing who she was, but just went right in unto her like it was nothing. Why? Because of what was provided for by each of these men. The Bible says, Paul the Apostle says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts and desires of your flesh. What did Judah do? Well, he was on his way to party town. I'm just thinking, he's making provision for his flesh. Huh? I mean, you don't go to party town if you're wanting to walk in the spirit, do you? I mean, you're making a journey to a place to party. So if Tamar is there along the side of the road, hey, look at this. I don't even have to get as far as party town. We can party now. The provision was already made in his heart. I'm just suggesting here that Joseph was preparing in another way, but not for the flesh. And when the temptation comes, and it does, it comes to all of us are tempted in some way or another. But when the temptation came, Joseph immediately refused. Why? I believe, again, he was prepared. If you make no provision for the flesh will have a very difficult time getting the best of you. If you make provision for the flesh, it will have a very easy time getting one over on you. So whatever that means, you can just take that and you know, do whatever you need to do with it. You know, whether it's blow up your computer or burn down your house. I don't know. But here's the interesting thing. I do believe the provision made often is the whole key to whether or not the sin is committed. Well, no, I was just overtaken. No, you provided. Somehow you made that journey to Tin Math. Somehow you were already set to go. And this is a key understanding, because all of us are Judah and all of us could be Joseph. Again, that's why I brought up earlier, sometimes people live like Judah and have Joseph moments. And sometimes people live like Joseph and have Judah moments. Obviously, the better way is to be a Joseph with a Judah moment or two here and there. Better not to have any Judah moments, basically. But if there's going to be a compromise of one or the other, then better to live like Joseph and have your failings here and there. In other words, someone wisely said, we are not going to be sinless as long as we're in these bodies. But as we grow in the Lord, we should become a person who sins less. But here's what I need you to understand something. That does not make you better. And this is where people get confused. Well, I'll do better next time. I'll be more like Joseph next time. Well, that's good. I hope you do. I hope we are more like Joseph in the future than like Judah, for example. But here's where it just kind of gets really weird. We have a strange way of assimilating the idea of sin and what it means and what the real provision for sin really is involving, because it's not involving me doing better. The provision for my sin is not something that I handle. The provision for my sin was handled on the cross. So if I do better next time, praise God for that. I did better. Isn't that awesome? But Paul says, but you can't boast. Where is boasting? It's excluded, Paul says, because you didn't really do it. You didn't provide for your sin. You might have made a choice, or you might have prepared for something and were able to withstand the temptation. But that did not provide forgiveness for your sin. Or even cleansing for your sin. Well, wait a minute. I'm doing something to provide. You're not doing anything to provide for that. You are simply walking either in the spirit or in the flesh. And if you're walking in the flesh, you're fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Yeah, but that makes that person worse than me, because I walk in the spirit most of the time. No, it doesn't. You are no better, and they are no worse. And I've often said this, if you think that you're like more like Joseph, you're far worse than you think. And if you think that they're like Judah, they're far better than you think. See, I know me. I'm a lot worse than you think I am. But I'm also a lot better than you think I am. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, you don't have any idea how bad I am and how bad things can be in my heart or in my mind. It's way beyond what you might think. However, I'm much better than you think too, because you see, it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses me. So ultimately, I am perfect in Christ, and so are you. So we have to come to a place where we distinguish, okay, so this isn't about being Judah or Joseph. This is about realizing that my actions, my activities, my response to what the Lord is allowing in my life or the temptations that come to me, they are not the basis of my relationship with the Lord. They are simply the outcome of my decision to either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. Has no effect on my salvation. But it does have a lot to do with how I'm living practically and what the fallout of my life will entail and involve. And there is pain in sin. Pain and sickness and sorrow. Isn't there? But sin is not the thing that will take me to hell now. Sin will not take me anywhere positionally. Practically, oh boy, that's a different issue. Positionally, if you were going to heaven yesterday, you're going to heaven today. Well, but I messed up. And you're not done messing up. I mean, I'm sorry, but you're not through messing up. You've got more messes to make. And God's going to have to clean up more messes in your life. But I'm just saying here that Judah was prepared to sin. And, you know, that's the wrestling match for me. Man, Lord. Joseph, he didn't want to go through this whole thing with Potiphar's wife because he knew the outcome would be disastrous. And for a moment of pleasure, it was going to ruin his life. Right? Judah, on the other hand, he really wanted to go party. That's what his desire was. And so he did do that. But listen, again, neither one of these men are better than the other. It is God who is righteous. And I can seek to follow him or I can bail out on that walk from time to time. But it's a difficult understanding. But because Joseph refused doesn't mean he's a better person. It means that he trusted his God and knew that what God would do would be greater than if he would cave into sin. It would be a lesser and pitiful substitute for what God would be able to do if he would just trust the Lord for his strength. So he refused and said unto his master's wife, verse 8, watch this. He said, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. The Lord of this house, Potiphar, the master of this house, he doesn't even know what he has because I have everything under control. He doesn't even know. But he says, he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Now, he's not bragging or boasting. He's simply saying, I'm the authority in this house, right under Potiphar. And he says, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. So how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The man's given me every bit of authority in this house. The only thing that he has not allowed me to have is you, because you're his wife. And so I'm not about to turn on him and sin against God. Now, the effect of sin would have a problem in this situation for Potiphar and his wife and for Joseph. The problem would be there. But the sin is only against who? God. We can sin in life with each other, you know, or against each other and all the rest. But the reality is all sin is against God, not against man. People sin all the time. And only the sinless God that we serve is really the one that has the right to be offended. The rest of us, we just kind of, most of the time, we're getting our just desserts, so to speak, in many cases. But here's the thing. God is sinned against only, and that's why Joseph points it out. So it came to pass, as he spake she spake to Joseph, and she spake to him day by day. I mean, this went on every day. She's trying to get him to come and sin with her sexually. And every day he's having to deal with this. You know, this would be tough in this regard. So, you know, day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He avoided her, is what this means. Now, when I talk about making no provision for the flesh, this is what he's doing. He won't be around the woman. If she's over in that part of the house, he's over on this part. If she's here, he's there. If she's inside, he's outside. Huh? He's not making any provision for this. And so she's not finding any success in getting to him because he won't be around it. You know, I tell sometimes I tell people, I say, look, just don't be around that. Well, you can't just not be around stuff like that. Yes, you can. Just don't do it. Don't go there. Don't look at that. You know, don't turn it on. Well, I have to turn it on. Well, you don't. You don't have to do that. But if you're going to do that, guess what? You set the stage for this, and it's going to take place. Is there something legalistic, or is it legalism to tell a drunk to stay out of a bar? Or is that protection? The reality is that people set themselves up. Now, I'll say this. In this story, you'll see it. God is the one that really needs to set things up. If you set it up, it's going to result in sin. If God sets it up, he will use it for something good. And so let God be the one that sets up everything. And I've said this over and over. Everything's a setup. Joseph's being set up here, and right. And here's the interesting thing: this wife of Potiphar is about to set him up, and it's, you know, it's not good. So it came to pass, verse 11, about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. So she has obviously sent all the men out of the house. What does that mean? Well, it's a setup. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So she grabs him now. She's physically grabbing his garment, his coat. He's got a problem with coats, doesn't he, Joseph? The whole coat thing is really an issue in his life. But she grabs a hold of his coat. And he flees. He leaves the coat in her hand and runs out. You know, and this is, again, this is biblical. 1 Corinthians 6:18, man. The Apostle Paul says, flee fornication. Run for your life. You know, don't worry about being looked at as a coward, Joseph. Get out of there. He's running from a woman. Yes, indeed. And he's a wise man. In this case. But the point is, he flees, he gets out of there as quick as he can. That's just a good word for somebody. Just get out of there, quick as you can. Because the longer you stay, the harder it will be to resist. And so he's wise, and he just flees. He just gets himself out of there. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth. Now, this must have been rather convicting for her. This man's got such integrity that he runs when she tries to make advances. So she's so convicted, I believe, that she called unto the men of her house and spake to them, saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice." So now she's accusing him of attacking her. And it came to pass when he heard this, of course, that she says, I lifted up my voice and cried, and he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. So she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. Until Potiphar comes home, she's got that garment sitting there, and she's got her story ready to tell. And she spoke unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. So now Joseph is falsely accused. He didn't do anything wrong, but he's being accused of something anyway that he didn't do. This reminds us of Jesus as well, doesn't it? They accused him of all kinds of things, and he never did. He didn't do anything wrong. He never sinned in that regard. And so the accusations were false, and she has now made false accusation. So it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did the servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Here's the interesting part of this story. Potiphar knows that Joseph is such a man of integrity, he has left every single bit of his wealth and possessions with him to care for. My guess is Potiphar also knows his wife. And I'm just guessing here, just by her actions, this isn't her first rodeo. You know what I'm saying? I don't think this is the first time this has happened. Especially if we can take the assumption further that he was a eunuch. But the point is, the false accusations, and I mean, what is a man to do? I mean, his wife's accusing this other man. So he has him thrown in prison. Now, this is where it's fascinating to me. This isn't the prison that you would send the criminals to. This isn't the prison that the murderers and the, you know, this is the prison where the king's employees would go. It'd be like, you know, in our day, it'd be like, you know, a minimum security prison where politicians go. It's kind of like a retreat center for, you know what I'm saying? This isn't Soledad or Pelican Bay. That's the idea here. The prison was, I mean, it was a place where, and you'll see that here in just a second, you'll see, you know, that this is the place that he went. He was there. It's bad news, obviously. It's prison. He's been falsely accused and arrested and thrown into prison. It's bad news. But look at what verse 21 says. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. You see, the enemy means things for evil, but God knows how to take those same things and use them for good. And even though he's thrown in prison, it says God was with him and showed him mercy. And I think you need to kind of come to terms with this at some point, or at least acknowledge at some point that this is important enough for me to embrace, to some degree at least. I know this is hard for some people to take in and say, well, I don't want this to ever happen to me. I don't either, but other things are going to happen to you that you're not going to like. Other things are going to take place that you're not going to want to happen. And the key here is not, can I prevent them from happening, or can I do something to make it stop, or can I get out of it somehow? Or sometimes you can't. This isn't Joseph's fault. This is, you know, the setup of Potiphar's wife that he's suffering this. But what's important here is that even though he's in prison, God is showing him mercy. And so wherever you're at, I mean, some people say, man, I have had such a tough life, or I've had such a tough time, or I have such a bad past, or I have such an issue with this or that. I know, I get it, but that's not really the focus. Joseph's had a pretty bad bout with life lately. I mean, has anybody been sold by your family into slavery? Okay. You know? And then made a slave of some guy that is part of the whole, you know, elite of Egypt. And then the wife of this guy falsely accuses you of doing something you didn't do. And now you're thrown in prison for it. So he's having a tough time. Life is seemingly pretty rugged. But he's finding mercy because God is faithful. And that's the key for me. I'm never going to get in this life, I don't know about you if you've come to this conclusion, I'm never going to get everything my way. You know what I'm saying? It's just not going to happen. I can try, but it's frustrating, isn't it? Because nothing ever works out the way it's supposed to. Because I'm not in control of it. Joseph isn't in control of this. So this seems like bad news, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now the keeper of the prison is really noticing Joseph. What's he noticing? Well, the only thing we can assume is that he's noticing that God's merciful to him. You get people's attention when God shows you mercy. And let me just say this. Everybody in this world, deep down, is desiring mercy. Everybody really desires that mercy. And they see somebody being shown mercy. Hey, it's noticeable. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Oh, so now he's got another coat of authority. Just like that. So he goes from being one of the 12 tribes of Israel to being sold out and then thrown into the house of Potiphar as a slave, and then he's falsely accused. Now he's thrown in prison, but now he's made the head of the prison. You see, the enemy can say, no, you're going down to prison. Well, the Lord says, yeah, but I'm going to make you the chief of the prison. Because, listen, the Bible says it is the Lord who brings down a man or raises a man up. God can do something marvelous even in a pathetic situation like this because he's powerful. He knows what to do. And so he just makes it happen, so to speak. And then it says, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Whatever happened in that prison, guess who made that decision? Joseph. He's the one making all the decisions now that... Now, I'm thinking that prison was probably a pretty cool place by the time Joseph got through. I mean, he's making all the choices for what happens. He's making people probably feel really blessed in there. Don't you think? Isn't that what he did in Potiphar's house? And so it says the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. Huh? He didn't know what was going on either. Just like Potiphar, he completely committed everything into Joseph's care, and he didn't even know what was going on. If someone asked the prison keeper, hey, what's happening in here? He'd say, I don't know, ask Joseph. He's the one that makes all the decisions. I don't know. All I know is it runs great. All I know is everything's working great. Ask Joseph, because he knows everything. What a great picture that is. Jesus being sold out, and yet he runs everything. And everything that's going on is handled by him, even in prison, even in life that seems like a prison sometimes, are greater than Joseph. Jesus, he's there. And everything's in his hands. And because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Note that. He just kept serving. Now, he's lost the coat that his father gave him. He's lost the coat that Potiphar gave him. Now he's got another coat on. The coat, you know, of the head of the prison, so to speak, the authority of the head of the prison. And you'll see that in the next chapter, the next study we do, he's going to lose this coat. He's going to get another coat. But here's the point. Here's the point. The losses, listen, the losses of these coats led to another gain in Joseph's life. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever had to leave something to gain something? Yeah, ever had to leave a particular coat, whatever that means to you, in order to gain a different type of coat? Some people don't ever want to leave something to get what comes when you do leave that. Sometimes you have to leave off in order to gain. Something has to be left or dumped or abandoned in order to gain. You see, in the walk with the Lord we're in, this is true. And it's a daily, constant thing. Sometimes the Lord says, I know you want this. I know you want to have that. I know that this is really what your heart is yearning for. Maybe it's fulfillment, purpose, meaning. You want to walk in satisfaction of your soul. You want to have purpose in the things that you're doing with your life. However, you can't have this if you don't leave this. And here's where the rub comes. Well, I don't want to leave that. I want to have that, but I want to keep this. Mm-mm. You can't. Joseph, you can't go to Egypt until that coat of many colors is stripped off of you. Oh, man, I don't even know if I want to go to Egypt. Oh, you need to go to Egypt. You need to go. And when you get to Egypt, there'll be another coat that you're going to wear. And that coat will have to be left. But then there'll be another coat that you're going to wear. And that coat will have to be left. And then there'll be another coat. In other words, folks, life is a series of gaining and leaving. I need, Lord, to have a spiritual walk with you that's potent and powerful and pure and holy. And I need that. I agree, the Lord would say. So let's leave that coat. And let's move on. Sometimes you have to leave off something in order to gain something else. And I love this story because Joseph just kept serving. If he's taken to Egypt, okay, I'll just serve in Potiphar's house. Okay, now Potiphar's wife's, okay, so now I'm thrown in prison. What do I do? Serve. Just keep serving. And as he kept serving, the Lord kept moving. It doesn't matter wherever he's at. He just keeps serving. The Lord was doing something in all this that I don't know that Joseph was aware of, but he will certainly be the benefactor of what the Lord was preparing him for, because just like you and me, the Lord is molding and shaping us, isn't he? And everything in our life, as the Apostle Paul says there in Romans chapter 8, all things that the Lord's allowing are working together for good, for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. But the point is that God is doing something, and I don't always know what that is, but I can trust that this is true. Everything he's doing is shaping and molding me, just like everything that he was allowing in Joseph's life was working in his character. And eventually, as you know, Joseph will be the second in command of all of Egypt. And he'll be prepared for that. When is he getting prepared for that? Right here. Well, he's just in the prison. I mean, he's just overseeing prisoners in a prison. Yep, part of the preparation. Part of his character being molded here. He's shaping his character. And listen, we're going to see in the next chapter that Joseph would rather not be here. Huh? He would rather not be in the prison, even if he is the overseer at this point. He wants to be free. He wants to be out of here. And just because God takes his time with Joseph, it doesn't mean that he has forgotten Joseph. And for you and me, this is important. Just because God's taking his time in whatever situation you're in, that you may not like it, you may not want it, but it is working something in your character. And because God's taking the time, oftentimes people think, he forgot about me. He's just left me in this position. No, no, he hasn't forgotten about you. He's still working on you. He's still doing what he needs to do in you. And people, you know, they don't like that. We don't appreciate necessarily how much God appreciates building character. we would rather have things be easier and have less character. I'd rather have an easier life. And you know, Lord, like the whole character thing, I'm not sure that's not overrated. But God knows it's not overrated. The character building part is the important part. The overrated part is the easy life. That's overrated. It doesn't do much in me. However, difficulties, trials, troubles, you know, we read lots of scriptures, don't we? About the fiery trials. And we all go through them, huh? Peter says, don't think it's something to be surprised at. Don't be shocked at it when you're going through. You know, my wife was sharing with me the other day, she's been reading through James chapter after chapter and keeps rereading them. And James 1, verse 2 and 4, I think, are an interesting segue for this particular understanding. And I'll read that in just a second. But here's the way I look at it. We are all in some kind of a trial. You might say, man, I'm in the furnace. Or I'm in the oven. It's hot. It's a trial. You know, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fiery trial thing. Remember? We look at our trials that way, like, man, this is not comfortable. This is not good. But here's the reality, and Joseph will experience this. You will too. When you are ready to come out of the oven, God will take you out of the oven. If you're still in the oven, it's because God's not finished. Now, along those lines, have you ever taken something out of the oven that wasn't ready to come out of the oven? What's that like? Well, it's unusable, right? I mean, try taking a turkey or a roast beef out of the oven that's not ready to come out. Or how about a pie or something else? It's, you know, it takes time to bake it. It takes time to deal with all the ingredients so that they come to a place where they are now edible, huh, and usable. But if you take it out too soon, it's unedible. It's unusable. Do you know God knows that? And his timer is set. And his time is not your time. His ways are not your ways. He knows when it's time. And I'm going to just say it for you. My time is always sooner than God's. I have a time setting on my clock that's different than the one that he uses somehow. You know why? Because all I know is it's hot and I want out of this oven. And I don't care if I look sloppy and messy when I come out and I'm unusable. I just want to be done with it. The Lord, however, says, no, I need you to be done. You'll be golden and cooked to perfection. You'll be ready. And usable, Joseph, when I get you out of this. And the Lord knows the moment. And everything that he does is for my good. Everything he does is for my benefit and for my character to be built. And I can trust him in that. In James 1, classic. James is one of those guys, you know, that would have been probably a little intimidating to be around, I think, just because he said it like it is. But he says this in chapter 1 of James, verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Joseph will come out of this and he will be entire. He'll be done. He'll be finished. And he'll be glad he's finished, for sure. And you will too. But interestingly, in verse 12 of the same chapter of James, James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Just go ahead and allow the Lord to do what he's doing. Oh, that's easier said than done, Pastor Man. You don't know what he's doing in my life. No, but I know what he's doing in my life. And you may not know what he's doing in me. But the point is, we're all a work in progress, aren't we? We're all being worked over in some regard. We're all going through experiences that are going to challenge us. And listen, I know that my character needs to be molded and shaped just as much as yours. And so I don't have any business saying, Lord, you don't have a right to do this in my life. You don't have the right to take this path with my life and do this. He has every right because I belong to him. And at the end of it all, do you know how many things in heaven we are going to acknowledge that he did that were right? The Bible says we will all say, holy and righteous were your ways, O God. You made the right decision for my life, even when I would have never chosen. You did it right, and I'm so thankful that you did. And folks, we're all being prepared for heaven. When we get to heaven someday, we'll be ready, we'll be prepared. He's knocking off all the junk down here. He's shaping us and molding us. You know how that works, right? A sculpture, you know, is a piece of art. And the man who sculpts it or the woman who sculpts it, they have these tools they use, you know. Sometimes it's a hammer and chisel. But they have different types of tools they use. Sometimes they just take the hammer and just knock off chunks of the rock. And then later when they're trying to get the fine details, they use these really fine tools to shape. I've had both, huh? Sometimes the Lord just goes, you know, just knocks a chunk off. But you know what? I was a blockhead. That's why he had to knock that chunk off. It's like this old chunk needs to go, boom, ow, right? But it's needed. I don't get to the finer points of the Lord's tuning me until I've got some chunks missing that have been knocked off. This is the Lord's doing, and it is right. So if you've just got a big chunk knocked off, praise God. Praise the Lord. Because maybe the next thing he does will be a little finer. But it's all good, and it's all right. And we're just in the same position at times as Joseph, and it's okay because God is with us. And we will find mercy in that place you're in, the place I'm in. There's mercy there. Look for it. There's grace there. Look for it. Don't look elsewhere. Look right there where you're at. God is faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just giving us the promises of your word, giving us the truth again, showing us once more that you're working all things together. And somehow, Lord, it's going to come at the right time. It's going to come together in the right way. Sometimes that is longer than we thought, and sometimes we lose our patience. Sometimes it's difficult for us to continue on. Lord, I pray that we would have, like Joseph, Lord, the heart to keep going, to keep serving, to keep pouring in to our relationship with you as you just make those things happen in your timing, in your season. We trust you with that and commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen.